Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. An everyday faith, amen. I mean, no, it takes more. I love that line. It takes more than a Sunday morning faith to get you through the rough. Because when hell breaks through in your life, you need to know that the King loves you and that you've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread, and that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll abide with you always to the very end of the age, and that through him you are more than a conqueror. Amen. And that don't come from a Sunday morning faith. That comes from a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday morning faith, right? Every morning. The Word says His mercies are new every morning, and I thank God for that. Amen? Amen. So glad to be back this week. 4 weeks ago, we began a series called Ridiculous Faith. And this is based out of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue that series today. Amanda and I were out of a town last weekend with Elisha and some friends, and we absolutely miss being here. I tell people, I've been counting on one hand. I've almost got more than one hand now of the number of days since 2015 that I've missed a Sunday, and this last Sunday was 5. And it is so hard to miss. But we had some much needed family time, some getaway time where we had a good time. But even though we weren't here, I was watching while I waited in lines at Universal Studios to ride rides with Elisha. And I saw and I heard that Pastor Reed was plugged in and the switch was turned on. Amen. But really what he preached about last week with the four lepers who said, "Why sit we here till we die?" And then how they got up and they made a march of faith. It goes right along with what I'm going to preach about this morning in this series, Ridiculous Faith. Now, know this, ridiculous faith begins and ends with those who walk and live by faith. Amen? So today we're going to talk about a person named Enoch, who walked with God and walked by faith. So in this series, I've been asking this question. Why is Hebrews chapter 11 here for us to read? And how does it apply to our lives personally today? And really the answer I've been trying to get across to everyone the past few weeks is that Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, but specifically the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is there to help us to become the kind of people that is described in that entire book. These are people who in their lives displayed and lived out ridiculous faith in God no matter the cost, okay? These were Christians. These were believers, as Hebrews 10 tells us, that joyfully accepted the plundering of their earthly goods as they stood in unwavering faith in God. In other words, these were people who were free from the love of this world, the things in the world, and the things that the world considers successful, and they were free from that because Hebrews 10:34 says they knew they had a better possession and an enduring one. A better possession and enduring one. They knew this. They had that assurance, okay? And right after it says that at the end of Hebrews chapter 10 is where Hebrews chapter 11 picks up, and it says, now faith is. When is it? Now, right? It's a today faith. It's right now. It's every morning faith. Now faith is the substance. It is substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And then as you read, there's this whole chapter in Hebrews 11 that's given to us talking about men and women, just like you and I, regular men and women, who exhibited this radically ridiculous faith throughout history. These people who pressed through with faith and patience, who endured, remember we talked about endurance, and they received the promises of God. So the point of Hebrews chapter 11 is to make more real to us the assurance of things hoped for. How many know this is just a temporary home? It's not our eternal home, right? It's the assurance of things hoped for. And it's to demonstrate to us stories of people, regular people like you and I, who lived out this faith so that we ourselves could read that, be inspired, and imitate that faith and inherit the promises of God. All right, so that's why Hebrews 11 is here. So 2 weeks ago, we really got into our first example, and the first example we had for ridiculous faith was Abel. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Cain was his older brother. "Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks." What made Abel's sacrifice more excellent than his brother's Cain? It was simply this, right? Abel did it God's way and according to God's word. It's the only reason it was more excellent, because he just did it God's way. Cain tried to do it his own way, and because he tried to do it his own way, it left greater and greater sin at the door in Cain's life, okay? But God in his grace, God in his mercy and patience towards us, he actually came to Cain after Cain tried doing it his own way. He says, "Cain, look, I know you tried to do it your way." This is Genesis 4:7. This is in Andrew's terminology, right? He says, "Cain, you messed up. You tried to do it your way. But there's still a way for you to get things right. And all you got to do is do it my way. Do what I've already asked. And if you do that, then all will be well. If you just do it my way. But if you continue to try to do it your way, if you continue to try to make yourself the focus and what you can do with your own two hands the focus, then sin lies at your door and it's going to take dominion over you. But my desire is for you to have dominion over sin." That's why he told Cain that. But Cain did not heed to God's word. And before you know it, there was pride, there was anger, there was lying, and there was murder that manifested in Cain's life, even the murder of his own little brother. But Abel, believing God's word in faith and acting upon it, he raised the bar, he believed, act, receive. He believed in God's word in faith, he acted upon it, he offered up a first fruits offering, which by faith and action said, "God, I trust you. You are my provider. God, you are my protector. I trust in your plan and not my own plans. I'm doing things your way and not my own way." And if you'll notice, Abel's focus was not on his works, but in God's grace, what God had already given him. Then in turn, Abel's faith and focus on God produced in him good works, where it pleased the Lord, okay? The same is true for us, if we would just look at it. We cannot be focused on our works or what we can do. Because what that screams is, "Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Why are y'all looking at me?" But we got to be focused. We have to be focused on Jesus Christ and his finished work through the cross of Calvary. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. No other message, right? And when Jesus and the finished work of the cross are our focus, I'll tell you, when we get to that point where that is the focus of our heart and our mind, that's when we really allow the Holy Spirit to begin to lead us in our everyday life. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in our everyday life, the Holy Spirit will begin to produce in us the fruit of His Spirit. And the fruit of His Spirit in you at work will give fruition to good works. It just all works in perfect harmony. But it all starts with us having our faith and our focus in the right place, and that is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Him dying on the cross, Him being buried, Him resurrecting on the third day, Him ascending and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen? That's why Paul says to us in Hebrews 11:4, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice. What made it more excellent? Just because it was God's way. God's way is the best way. Everybody say that. Say, God's way is the best way. Abel obtained righteousness. How? through faith in God's way. That's what it says. God testified of his gifts. God's saying, listen, I accept your faith in me and my plan. And then it says, and by it, he being dead, yet speaks. You know what that means? That means Abel, even being dead, still screams to you and to I, to us. Put your faith in God and put your faith in his plan. His way is worth it. His way is worth it. Can somebody praise the Lord for that? His way is worth it. God's way, God's plan from the beginning of the fall of mankind has been and still is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and there is no man that can come to the Father except through me, through faith in me. It was true in the Old Testament as they look forward to Jesus' coming and the cross, and it's true in this new covenant, the New Testament, as we look back to the finished work of the cross, and we excitedly await his second coming. Amen? All right. From the dawn of time, it was the cross, and at the end of time, for mankind, it'll be the cross. Amen? All right. That really leads us to Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. And I'm going to read this, and we'll see how far we get today. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away. All right? The Greek word there is actually defined as translated. He was translated. So by faith, Enoch was taken away or translated so that he did not see death. Make sure we pay attention to what that says. He did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Let it be said of Andrew Height, he pleased God. Amen? Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay. Now let me start out after reading these two verses by backtracking just a little bit. Say this. Just a couple of verses above these in this same chapter, verse 2 to be exact, Paul says to us this about faith. He says, for by it the elders or men of old obtained a good report. They obtained the approval of the Lord. And then after he says that, he goes in and he gives us our first two examples of ridiculous faith. He gives us Abel and he gives us Enoch. And their stories are found in the book of Genesis. We're going to read a little bit more about Enoch in just a second. And so Genesis means the beginning. This was the beginning of time, the beginning of mankind. So it's very old times, very old history. But here's something interesting. Neither one of their stories in Scripture actually mentions the word faith. You can go back and read them. We read about Abel 2 weeks ago. We'll read about Enoch in just a moment. Neither one of their stories actually mentions the word faith. Okay? That's not by slip up. That's not by accident. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what he is doing as he's inspiring the writing of the book of Hebrews, right? And if we'll follow him, we'll see what he's trying to tell us and show us. So, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be is Paul the Apostle, he's not saying, because I find faith mentioned in these stories, therefore faith must be the way they please God. He's actually saying the complete opposite of that. He's saying, I see faith in God at work in their stories. I see faith in God at work in their lives. I see faith at work that had substance in their lives. And because I see that, not because it's mentioned, but because it was lived out, the scripture says that both these men pleased and obtained the approval of God. And so because these men did in fact please God, the conclusion is this. There's no other way to please God other than by faith in him. Right? So he's saying, not because it says the word faith, but because we see faith in action being lived out, we can come to the conclusion, these men please God, they lived by faith, so that it's impossible to please God unless you come to him by faith. Okay, so now let's read about Enoch. I want you to know there are three statements that are made about Enoch in the Bible, okay? There's this one in Hebrews chapter 11. That's in Genesis right there, Genesis chapter 5. We're about to read. There's also a reference made about him in Jude. And then Hebrews 11, which we did. That's the three. So Hebrews 11, Genesis chapter 5, and Jude, which is only one chapter, and it's verse 14. Let me say this, too, so you don't get confused if you go reading Genesis. There are two Enochs in Genesis, okay? There's Enoch, which is the descendant of Cain, who murdered his younger brother. This is not the Enoch that is mentioned in Hebrews 11 or Jude. Then there is Enoch, the descendant of Seth, who was Cain and Abel's younger brother. In Genesis 4:25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again." They took that commandment, be fruitful and multiply, literally, right? And she bore a son and named him Seth. "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." So, and from there in Genesis 5, you can read the genealogy from Adam to Seth all the way to Enoch, who we're talking about today. And from Adam to Enoch, there were seven generations. You can go count them. There were seven generations. And if you want to go ahead and turn to Genesis 5, I'm going to read verses 21, 22, 23, and 24. But before I read that, I want to say this. Genesis 5 is a very interesting portion of Scripture. How many in your Bibles, if you go to your Bibles, how many of you have like headings above each chapter? Like it'll say like a heading. It kind of gives you a preemptive detail of what the chapter's going to be about. Now, those were not there originally. Those were put in there. Chapters wasn't even in there. So those were put in there to help us read and break up Scripture, and it kind of just gives you an insight of what you're about to read. But so some chapters have kind of titles, but if you could title Genesis chapter 5, I think you could title it "And He Died" chapter. And he died, right? It's a very, very interesting chapter if you look at it in that perspective. Because if you go down the chapter, you'll see that it lists out for us the descendants of Adam. And they're given to us here with the years that they lived. But in every case, such as the end of verse 5, Genesis 5:5, where it closes out on Adam, this is what it says, three words. And he died. And he died, right? It closes out on Seth in verse 8. What does it say? And he died, right? And it just keeps going like that. You get to Enosh, right? Different from Enoch. Verse 11, and he died. And then there's Kenan, and he died. Then Mahalalel, right? If I said that right. Down in verse 17, right? He lived for 895 years, and he died. And in verse 20, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now, that's why you could call it the "and he died" chapter. Somebody may say, "Andrew, did men really live that long?" Absolutely. The Bible says that it's true. How did they live that long? God never created man to die. Death came in as a result of the fall. He never wanted men to taste death, right? And so I believe there was a grace on men's life until the Lord actually says, "Hey, I will not contend with men forever. I'll number his days." And so they lived for a very long time at the beginning. But let's read Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24. It says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." All right, here's my one and only point in the sermon today. A lot of times I'll have two, three, four. I got one point today. And it's the only point because it's the main point. And I really hope that you get it. If you walk away with anything, I want you to walk away with this. Here's point number one. Faith walks. It walks. So we got this "and he died" chapter, and then all of a sudden, Something happens. Something changes when we get to verses 21 through 24. That trend is broken. Enoch lived for 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God for 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had more sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's different. It does not say, and he died. Enoch did not die. Hebrews 11 confirms that to us. By faith, Enoch was taken away, or translated, that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So there's this point that the Holy Spirit is really trying to get across to us as we read this, because it's repeated twice in four verses. Enoch walked with God. How many know that faith walks? Somebody's going to have to help me this morning. How many know that faith walks? It's that old saying, right? It's not enough just to talk the talk, but you got to walk the walk, right? 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, we walk by and not by sight. We walk by faith. So faith walks. Faith isn't just a verbal profession. Faith is walked and it is lived out if it is genuine and not just lip service. Because we can make a profession and not walk by faith and it just be empty lip service, okay? And so if we remember, the first example was Abel, and Abel showed us how one comes and enters into the life of faith, and one enters into the life of faith by putting all of their hope and their trust in God. So that first example is of faith is Abel, and he demonstrated to us that he would come to God by faith and not by works. Then Enoch is the second example, the very next example. And so if Abel tells us how to enter into the life of faith by putting your hope and trust in God, then Enoch tells us how to live the life of faith, or how you walk by faith with God. I just think that song was perfect this morning, unplanned, but it's not just a Sunday morning faith. It's an everyday faith that walks with him. It walks with him, okay? Now Enoch, as it says, he lived 365 years, and then he was translated, or taken by God. Translated to heaven, not by death. But Enoch had his own personal rapture. Is that not amazing? He had his own personal rapture, and he was identified as having walked with God. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God. And it tells us that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. A godly man for 300 years. I want to translate that into a personal question for you today. What would your testimony be like if you were left on this earth for 300 years? Could you survive the corruption of the culture and society and live a godly life? And could it be said at the end of your 300 years that you walked faithfully with God to such a degree that he literally took you to heaven and you skipped death? That's a great thing to think about, right? And you might say, well, Pastor Andrew, you know, Enoch, he didn't live in such as a corrupt world as we're living in today. Really? I think Enoch lived in a very corrupt world. It was so corrupt that God flooded the earth. He flooded the entire earth. It says in Scripture prior to the flood that all the imagination of man was only evil continually. It says that God even repented that he had ever made man. And it didn't take long after the fall in the garden for there to be anger, jealousy, lying, and murder. We saw that just in the life of Cain, the firstborn of Adam. Just in one man. And off it went after the fall into every other imaginable sin till it ravaged the entire planet. And with just over 1,000 years of history, God sent the great flood and destroyed the earth. So if a man lived for 300 years and walked with God in that time faithfully, that's a remarkable thing. That's a remarkable thing. Some of us find it difficult to be faithful for a brief time, let alone 3 centuries. Verse 22 says, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. Let me tell you what that verse screams to me. In a world that was seemingly very evil and corrupt, Enoch still chose to walk with God in the middle of all that. Yeah, y'all can do all that, but I'm going to walk with God by faith, right? And during that time, even during that time, it says that he had Methuselah, but then he begot more sons and daughters. So he lived a life of separation, but he didn't live a life of isolation, right? The enemy works in isolation. He wants to get you thinking you're all alone. But he lived a life of separation, but not isolation. In a world of darkness, he let his light shine. In a world where people wanted their sins petted, Enoch just called sin, sin. And I'll get to that in just a moment. I'll explain that, how I can say that. That's exactly what the Word of God tells us to do. Jesus said, be ye in the world, but not of it. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Let your light shine so that men can see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven, right? Listen, this is what I want you to know. We need to plan like Jesus is not coming back for 100 years, but you need to live and walk by faith like he's coming back this moment. That's that. We got to get that. We got to grab a hold of that mindset. I said a moment ago, Enoch called sin, sin. How can I say that? Is that in the Bible? It absolutely is. I wouldn't tell you that if it wasn't. Okay? Go to the book of Jude, second to the last book of the Bible. It's one chapter long. It's a short book. But Jude actually makes reference to Enoch in verses 14 through 16. And really the whole book of Jude is about false teachers and false preachers and those who say they're believers who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, or they turn it into a license to do what they want to do, right? These are people who claim to be followers of Christ, but then their lives and the way they live and the way they walk do not line up with that proclamation. These are people who teach and preach the word to other people, not necessarily just in a pulpit, but just around. You know, religious people who teach and preach not the truth of the word of God, but they teach and they preach for personal gain, personal reputation, to flatter the people, to make themselves feel good, or to make other people feel good, even if they're living in blatant sin, right? And so Enoch did not do that. I will not either. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Amen. Everybody say, Pastor loves me, and he'll tell me the truth, even if it hurts my feelings. Amen. I want you to know that. I made you say it because I want you to know it. I love you enough to tell you the truth, right? Jude verses 14 through 16. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, listen, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers. That'll make you think right there. Grumblers and complainers. I wonder how many of us would be included in that. Walking according, not walking by faith, but walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. In other words, Enoch, this man who walked with God, said and prophesied about people that were doing this in his day and that people would do this in the last days. This is what he's saying. It said he prophesied, and he said, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. What people are doing is ungodly. What people are saying is ungodly right now. How you people are living is ungodly. That's what Enoch said. It said he said that. And he says there's a judgment for those that come, and it comes to those that do these things. He doesn't care what you actually claim to be, but what does your walk say? Listen, you cannot claim to live for God, but then not walk with him. I'm going to say that one more time. I only got one amen. You cannot claim to live for God, but then not walk with him daily. You can't. As I said 3 to 4 weeks ago, real faith, as defined in Hebrews 11, has substance. It has substance in your life. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But people will see the substance of where the object of your faith is. Is it in God or your own lusts? And lust can be for anything. It doesn't have to be of a sexual orientation. It can be for money. Greed is a form of lust, right? Coventry is a form of lust. I wish I had that. I wish I had their car. I wish I had their house. I wish this. That's all. That's walking according to the lust of the flesh. After you make the proclamation of faith, you walk by faith with God in accordance to his word. Some walk by faith. Some walk according to their own lusts. Enoch claimed to belong to God, but he also walked with God. Do we? Do you? Amanda, you can come. I'm getting ready to close. Do you? Do you walk with him? There's an old song. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Yeah, y'all know it. Does he walk with you? Do you walk with him? Do you walk with him? You claim to be a Christian, but does your faith or your walk testify to that? Enoch walked with God and was taken. As I said, he had his own personal rapture. Here's a sobering question. Are you at a place where you're walking with God, not perfect, but where you're walking with God and you're striving to do what's right to the best of your ability, where you're walking with God, and if Jesus came back today, if the rapture took place, would you go with him? If a rapture took place, would you go with him? Or would you be left? It's a sobering question to ask yourself. I'm getting ready to close. It says that Enoch, after 65 years, gave birth to a son. He had a son. His name was Methuselah. He named him Methuselah. I don't know if you know this, a little Bible fact for you. Methuselah was, according to Scripture, is the oldest man who ever lived. 965 years. Okay? 965 years. If you would, throw that picture, that graph I had up. I want you to throw that up. This is just a chronological chart from Adam to Abraham, okay? But I want to show you something. We hear how long these people lived, and we think about Adam and maybe even Jared or Enoch in a different time frame. But Adam would have known. He was seven generations. Enoch was seven generations. Adam was still alive when Enoch was walking the earth and walking with God. Right, it's a very sobering thing to see that, hey, all these people are still alive, but this is something I want to point out to you, and I did this for a purpose. The name Methuselah actually has many meanings in the Hebrew, and I'm going to give them to you, okay? Methuselah means man of the javelin, man of the spear, death, man of death. It also means when he is dead, judgment comes. The last definition is the deluge. Another word for deluge is flood. The flood shall be when he is dead. I don't know exactly what happened, but at 65 years of age, something happened to Enoch, because it says there was Enoch, and then at 65, he gave birth to Methuselah, and for 300 years, he walked with God. I believe at 65 years of age, with my whole heart, Enoch had an encounter with the living God. and it changed his life. You're never too old to have an encounter with God. You never passed your prime with God. Never pass your prime with God. Don't ever say, I'm too old, I'm burnt up, I'm washed out. Nope. He can use you right where you're at, and he'll meet you right where you're at. You're never too young either. Ask Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, before I was formed in my mother's womb, he knew me. And the Lord said to him, I sanctify you. I set you apart to be a prophet to the nations. You're never too young. You're never too old to be used by God. But at 65 years of old, Methuselah had an encounter with God. And after that, for 300 years, he walked with God. But at that year of 65 years old, he had a son, and he named him Methuselah, which means the flood will be when he is dead. He lived this life, the longest man who ever lived. And I believe God told Enoch, I'm getting ready. If people don't repent, because the earth is so corrupt, I'm going to have to flood it. I'm going to have to destroy it. But I'm going to give time and space and grace for man to repent. And the reason Methuselah lived the longest ever on the earth is because God's grace was being extended. If you look at the year, 1656, that's when Methuselah died. And that's when the flood came. There were people who were warned as Noah built the ark. Enoch wasn't there anymore. He was translated. But Noah, by faith, we'll talk about him, because he's in Hebrews 11. By faith, he listened to God. He built the ark. And there was a sign. His life of living by faith, when they'd never seen the flood before, building an enormous boat. Animals coming to be put on that ark. And still yet, people denied the Lord. They denied him. How long will it take before we give him our heart? Before we come to him in repentance? Because this isn't a scare tactic. I'm not a fear-mongering preacher, but I'll preach you the truth, because my heart's in it. And I love the Lord and I love people. But if I believe this word right here, it says there is a judgment appointed for mankind. And those that escape judgment are the ones that put their faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified and that finished work. So if you choose not to do that, just like the world in that time was trapped in judgment, don't wait too late to where you're trapped in judgment, because then it's too late. When the door of the ark was shut, the world was trapped in judgment, and those that did not receive the Lord perished in that. I am pleading with people today, whether you're here or watching online, don't wait too late. If he is dealing with your heart, come to him by faith. You just come to him by faith. How do I do that? How do I do that? Romans 10:9, it's quoted here, and I'll never stop quoting it because there's power in the word of God. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that means I confess, God, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. I surrender my heart. I surrender my will and my plan, and I give it to you. If you confess and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he completed the finished work of the cross, that he did die, he lived a sinless, miraculous life, he was buried in a tomb, and he did it for the sins and saving of the world, and then on the third day he rose again, he's seated at the right hand of God. If you confess that and you believe it, not just say it, not just lip service, but you really believe it. You know, it says if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, that means I give you authority over my life. And that means I submit. When someone's the Lord over you, that means I submit to your authority. This is his authority. This is the word. He gives it all to us. I submit it to you. I submit my life to your authority, your word. You confess that. You believe it. There's not a might. There's not a maybe. There's just a confident, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. And from that moment, if you truly submit your life to Him and your heart to Him, you say, well, what do I do after that? I promise you, there are things we do, right? We don't. God doesn't, you know, it'd be silly for us to pray for the Lord to present a hole to us when He's given us a shovel to dig it, right? And we're sitting there leaning on a shovel. So there are things we have to do, right? There's a part we do, like we set aside time to pray. We set aside time to worship and read the Word, right? And to gather with believers. There's a part we do. But here's the greatest part. When you confess that and you believe that, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you. Jesus said He's the Comforter, one who comes alongside of. That's what it means. That Parakletos, the one who comes alongside of, right? And He'll walk with you. And He'll talk with you. And there'll be things in your life as you walk out this journey. You know, it may not all happen at once, but as you're walking with Him, there'll be things that the Holy Spirit that you used to do, and the Holy Spirit will say, hey, I got greater plans for you, so I want you to lay that down. And if He's the Lord of your life, you'll say, whatever you say, Lord. Sometimes those things don't necessarily have to be sinful. Sometimes they are sinful. I'll tell you, if it's sinful, He'll tell you to get rid of it. But sometimes they don't even necessarily have to be sinful. But it could be something that is taking more of your attention than your attention is on the Lord. And He says, hey, I want you to lay that down. I've talked about that in my own life before, right? But the Holy Spirit comes alongside you. And as you walk with the Lord, you do your part. As you walk, He'll begin to speak to your heart. And before you know it, there'll be things that you used to want to do you don't want to do anymore. And he'll speak and whisper things, and you'll hear things like, hey, go tell this person I love them and I have an awesome plan for their life. Just go give that person a hug. They just need to know that they're loved. Just little things like that will make the biggest difference in the world. But that comes as we walk with Him. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own. If you could ever know anything, you got to know that you belong to Him, and He loves you, and He wants you more than you could ever imagine. If everybody would, please stand. I just ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, you know, I don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm ready to meet the Lord. I don't know. If the Lord came back today, if I would be trapped in judgment, I don't know if my time on the earth would come to an end this morning. I don't know that I'm ready. If you say, I'm not 100% sure, Pastor Andrew, and I just want to make sure this morning, if that's you, just throw your hand up. Put it right back down. I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I've confessed and I believe, but I'll be the first to confess that maybe I haven't been walking with the Lord the way I should. I do need to pray more. I do need to read my Bible more. I do need to spend time in personal worship. I do need to be more faithful in coming to the house of the Lord. You've given your heart to God, but you're not as close to Him as you used to be, or you just don't have that passion you know you should have. And you say, I want to turn that over to the Lord and ask Him to help me this morning. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Put it right back down. Yeah. Yeah. I want y'all to look at me. I want it to be said of Andrew Height at the end of my days. Not for my own glory, my own purpose, but I want it to be said of Andrew Height that he was a man of God. But if you can say anything about Andrew Height at the end of his days, I want people to be able to say he walked with God. He walked with God. That would be the greatest compliment and testimony. Whether I preach another sermon in my life, anything like that, I want people to say, I know one thing, he loved the Lord and he walked with Him. That's what I want for every single person in this room. that we walk with the Lord, not just on Sunday, but every Monday. When we say, good morning, Lord, not good Lord, it's morning. But every Monday, good morning, Lord. Every Tuesday, good morning, Lord, would you walk with me today? On Wednesday, would you walk with me today? Lord, I need your grace and your help and your strength in my life. Thursday, would you walk with me? Come alongside me. Help me. Part of him walking with us is as us talk, letting him talk to us and us talking to him, prayer, word, worship. Would you walk with me every day? Would you walk with me? I ask him that every day. Lead me and guide me. Lead me and guide me. They're going to start singing. If you raised your hand for any reason, maybe shit happened, didn't. Or maybe the Lord's just dealing with you about something else. Or maybe you just say, I'm hungry for more of God. I'm going to the altar. It's fine. If you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit to come forward as they sing, I want you to come.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.